As we continue on, we're on page 11, and last week we didn't quite get through the works of the Godhead in salvation. We were just down to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's future tense work in salvation, and so it's in our future tense salvation. So that's where we left off last week. But
I thought you did grieves. Mine is grieves and quench.
Number four. I did some of that.
Okay. That's where my line is.
But that's where we will begin with C, looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. If I didn't look at it, Ephesians 4:30 does say to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, and you cannot grieve the Holy Spirit by sin in one's life, and also you can essentially extinguish the Holy Spirit's ministry within you in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. And that's by being unthankful. An unthankful believer does quench the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5, about verse 20, one of the results of being Spirit-filled is going to be thanksgiving. It's one of the indicators that one is Spirit-filled if you're thankful. And so we should be. But we pick up with the work of the Holy Spirit in future tense salvation, and we'll just notice the two events that relate to the guarantee of what the Holy Spirit does. Now, this carries on through our present tense salvation, but the result is our future tense salvation. It's a guarantee. We could call that eternal security. So let's look to the Lord and we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for your word this evening and the opportunity to study it this evening together. As we look into it, might the Spirit guide our thinking and encourage us through your word and accomplish your will, and we'd be grateful. Amen. So we will begin, though, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, since I mentioned that, but I knew we picked up there, but there were two that came from an earlier point. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, when he says stop grieving the Holy Spirit, it's something that some were doing in Ephesus, and so the construction says it's something that's going on, but they're to stop doing so. And he says, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The word redemption here, apolutrosis, it's a complete redemption that anticipates when our redemption is fully complete and we are completely loosed. we've been bought with a price, and so we're free. We're set free from the marketplace of sin. The ransom's been paid. And that's the notion, but it's a sealing until the day of complete redemption. And so that's an anticipation of our future tense salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the seal who has sealed us in Christ. And so we are in Christ. He is the seal. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking of the Christ in whom you also hoped. Now, I'm going to emphasize the word translated trust here. It is the word hoped. In verse 12, it should be translated hope. That's the meaning of the term. Based upon the promises of God, we do have hope. And so it is, but there is hope that the Ephesians had hope in Christ, and Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory, concerning his glory, who first hoped in the Christ, in whom ye also hoped, after having heard the word of the truth, the gospel pertaining to your salvation, in which also, after ye believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of the promise that God has given to us. So there you have the first a reference to the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is the one who is the seal. And so the Holy Spirit indwelling us, he has sealed us in our position in Christ, and there's nothing that can remove us. And so in that day, they understood the concept of a seal. When the Lord was placed in the tomb, this tomb was sealed, and it was sealed, and the seal was marked, and it was something that was not to be broken. It was sealed. Well, that was the notion is the Holy Spirit. He is the seal who the seal does in Christ. And so there's nothing that can get us out of Christ. And that, as we saw in 4:30, is until the day of complete redemption. The next verse goes on to describe the Holy Spirit in another sense. It relates to the guarantee of our future tense salvation. Verse 14 would say, who is the earnest. He's a quality of an earnest. Now, the word earnest, it just has the idea of a down payment. And so it used to be, when I was younger, you'd hear of earnest money. You still hear that probably, but it was earnest money that was put down. So if you were buying a property or buying something, you would put money down. That was the down payment. And so the earnest is simply has the idea of a down payment. And so it continues on dealing with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, a quality for down payment of our inheritance. And so we will get our inheritance out there in the future, which is an eternal inheritance. But again, it's until unto the redemption. This is the complete redemption again, the same words in 4:30, the complete redemption of the purchased possession unto equality of praise concerning his glory. And so we have the Holy Spirit not only seals us in Christ, but he's also the down payment as he indwells us. And so we are sealed in Christ. We also have this concept back in 2 Corinthians. I don't know if I changed that in your notes. I had a typo there, but it should be 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 is where we pick it up. And 2 Corinthians 1:22, we have both of these terms that we noticed in Ephesians 1 also. And so in 1:22, he says, who hath sealed us? He also sealed us. And so how did he seal us? And he's the one who sealed us, even having given the earnest, that is the down payment, that is the Spirit. And the up there, I would translate it, that is, or namely, it's a further description. And so the one having sealed and the one having given are the same, and it goes back to God, the Father. But then it moves on that he sealed us by the Holy Spirit, and he's also given us the down payment, that is the Holy Spirit. And where did he give him? In our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us in our inner man, in our hearts. And so you do have the reference there as well. Over in chapter 5, we come to another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 5, you have the same use of the term down payment, earnest. And so now he that is the one having worked is how it should read. It's a participle, completed. It's a completed action. Unto the self same thing as God, the one who also having given to us the earnest, the down payment, consisting of, or namely, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, he is the one, not only the seal who sealed us in Christ, but he's also the down payment, the guarantee that we will get everything that God has promised to us in our future tense salvation. So we do have much we can relate to in that, dealing with our future tense salvation. But again, there that relates to what God has promised us in the future. and that goes on into our inheritance that we're being garrisoned about. It's being guarded and kept for us, and we're being guarded so that we'll get it out there in the future. And you can see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. You have those references. Now, that ends our section dealing with the work of the Godhead. All three persons are involved in our salvation, in our past tense salvation, and our present tense salvation, and our future tense salvation. And so we have, and based upon that, our salvation is a guaranteed thing. And it is guaranteed. It's something that's certain. Our past tense salvation is the basis, but our future tense salvation is just as certain as the past tense salvation, which is already accomplished. It's just as certain to take place in the future. And so we will be saved in the future. Now, as we move on, we come to salvation, and what is our salvation by grace. And so, well, let me see, I just
need four.
Yeah, just a second, I turned my page, I lost my place here.
Yes.
How did I do that? No, anyway, we were looking at the need for salvation. I'm not sure why I turned my page. But anyway, we're still on page 11, but I'm supposed to be. But anyway, you have the need for salvation, and it goes back to the fact that mankind, every human being born into the human race is born with a sin nature, and as a result, we sin. And so we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by activity. And because of that, we do need to be saved. And so that's why God provided salvation for us. And our salvation in this dispensation of grace is a unique salvation. And so as we look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, what then? The rhetorical question, are we better than they? As the implication here, going back to and he goes on, nobody's better. He's dealing with the advantage of the Jew over the Gentile. And he says, no, and not at all. When it says in no wise, not at all. For we have before, it says proved. And when it says proved, we have charged both Jews and Gentiles. And so notice Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And so they're all under the authority of sin and under the consequences of sin. And so this is and when it says sin here, it's a quality of sin. So everybody is involved, Jew and Gentile. And so all, we all problem. That's why God had to provide salvation, or he chose to do so, but that's the reason for it. Going over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, we find some interesting descriptions of it. He says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. When it says it's concluded, it's a word that has the idea to shut in, being shut in from all sides. And so it's like you're in jail under sin. And so it's and so that includes mankind. All are under sin. And so that's the problem, that the promise that through faith concerning Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so it's, but you're all are shut up under sin, shut in on all sides, under sin. And so it's it was kind of a desperate thing. Everybody was shut up together, shut in on all sides. And so that's the condition of the human race. Now over in Ephesians chapter 2, we come to a verse. Next point, I said all are born dead in trespasses and sins, but this is what we were. This is the entrance of every human in the race, and it's no longer the case of those believers in Ephesus. It's no longer true of us, but this, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. But notice he says, and you. Now, again, we don't need the hath he quickened. They brought that up from a lower, from down below, when you were made alive down in verse 5. But it just says, you, the ones who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so we were spiritually dead. And so when we were born alive physically, but we were born dead spiritually. And so we were spiritually dead. And that was true. That's true of every baby that's born, whether you think they shouldn't be, but they're still have a sin nature, and it doesn't take long and they will sin. And so it's just, that's just the way it is with human nature, with the fallen human race. And so you're born in trespasses, those things that offend God, and sins, that's where you do things that are acting as if God has no restrictions and no requirements, that you're acting lawlessly. And so sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. 1 John 3:4, which we looked at in Hamar Theology. Now we go back to Romans chapter 3, and we see that man is guilty before God. And when we see that he's guilty before God, he really, it says he's under judgment. And so this is true of the human race, and this is in the context of dealing with the depravity of man, the total depravity of man. But he says, now, we intuitively, we know factually, that as many things as the law says. And so he's going back to what the law said it saith, and who does it speak to them that are in the sphere of law. And so the under there, it's just the word for in. But they're in the sphere of law. And so the law applied to those who were in law. That's not true today. We go over to Romans chapter 6, and you'll see that there we are not under any kind of a law when you get down to verse 14. And so we're not under any quality of law, no kind of law today. Christ has set us free. But he says there, it's for those who are in law that every mouth may be shut. And so they're going to stop every mouth and all the world. And so this is looking at the world of mankind may come to be, when it says guilty, they may come to be under judgment before God. And so there is a liability, but here they're under judgment. And that includes all who enter the human race. And so by law, he goes on to say that no one is declared righteous by any of the deeds or works of the law. Now moving on to Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Again, this is dealing with the fall of the race in Adam and the results of the fall of Adam upon his race, and how they are offset by the work of Christ when it comes down to spiritual death. But in verse 18, it says, therefore, not by, but through the offense, that is the thing that's offensive, the trespass of the one, that is Adam, judgment came with reference to all men. And so all men, and how did it come unto, or I wouldn't say unto here too, but I would say because of condemnation. And so the judgment will come because of condemnation. That'd be a causal use of the little preposition ice that can be translated into, unto, and there are a few other ways. But here it would be because of condemnation. We have been condemned. The race was condemned in Adam. And so it's because of Adam's condemnation that we are condemned. Even so, and it goes on, by one righteous act, I would translate this, by one righteous act, the free gift, going back up to the no strings attached kind of a gift, back up in verse 17, he says, came with reference to all men. And here again, this is because of justification of pertaining to life and justification being declared righteous with reference to life, though, as we see at the end of 18. So the what happened as a result of Adam's fall, the condemnation, that's why we needed to be saved. And so we are under judgment, and we can see that we were under sin, dead in trespasses and sins. Not a very pretty picture so far. Doesn't get any better, but we needed forgiveness for sins. And this will keep your finger here in Romans, and let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at two references in Colossians 1 and 2. The Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. This deals with our position in Christ, that is in his dear Son, in the previous verse. Now, Son does emphasize his divine nature, and he is the Father's dear Son, the Son of his love. But it goes on in verse 14, in whom we have, and this again is complete redemption, the same word we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 and over in 4:30, but in whom we have complete redemption. But how that complete redemption came about was through the intermediate agency, that is, of his blood. And so it's through his shed blood, and what this complete redemption involves, it is even the forgiveness. And this is the sending away of sins. And so we needed to be redeemed. The price was paid, though. The ransom was paid, and there is the anticipation that ultimately when Christ comes to catch his own away, that complete redemption will be complete, the complete redemption at that time. But it deals with the forgiveness of sins, and so sin needed to be forgiven. And over in chapter 2 and verse 13, he goes on to say, and you being dead in trespasses. Now, you were here with when we went through the doctrine of unrighteousness, really, and sin. He says it is the word trespass here, the thing that's offensive to God, the thing that preceded the act of sin, when you gave it a place in your mind that you could do it. And you began to think about it. It was an unrighteous thing, but it was a trespass, offensive to God. And so you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. He's made you alive together with him. And how did he do this? Having forgiven. And so we're back to forgiveness, having forgiven you all trespasses. So our sins are forgiven, and our trespasses that would precede the sin are also forgiven. Verse 14 goes on, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so he dealt with those trespasses, and they were taken care of by his cross work. And then we move back to the previous reference, our sins are also forgiven. But as a result of man being sinners, we do see that we're under the penalty of death. And that will take us back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And he goes on to describe this. He says, for the wages of the sin, that is the sin nature, is death. And so as a result of having a sin nature and the results of that, it is death. But, and now he changes, moves on though, but the gracious gift from God, and I would say it's from God, the F there. And the gift from God is eternal life. Now I'm going to change this. The next preposition is not through. It's not a dia that would be through an intermediate agency. It is the little preposition in, which is in or by. Now, we do not have eternal life because of our position in Christ. We have resurrection life. And so we've been raised together with Christ. So I would translate this by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it's by Christ. And how do we have it by Christ? Because he indwells us, 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. And so God gives us the record, the witness that he has given to us eternal life. That eternal life is in his Son. So if you have the Son, you have life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And so it's by the Lord, our Lord, that we do have eternal life. But sin nature, it does pay. It gets a wage. There's a wage that comes with sin. And so it's something that all have, and the wage that you earn by sin is death. And so it's offset, though, by the work of Christ and by his indwelling us, that he does impart eternal life. And that's a subject for another day. Now, as we go on back to Revelation 20, we see that all is part of a fallen race. When we entered the human race, we were all on our way to the lake of fire. And so in Revelation chapter 20, those who are unbelievers from every dispensation, all unbelievers, they're on their way to the lake of fire. That's where we were when we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God had to save us out from a fallen race. And so the whole race has fallen in Adam and condemned because of Adam. And so, and in Adam, we were condemned. But notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. And death, and the word hell here is the word Hades. And so Hades, that's in the heart of the earth. And so they always translate it Sheol, Hades. They translate it oftentimes hell. But hell goes on to, it's another place. It's Gehenna, or the lake of fire. And so it is another, it's not, this is Hades in the heart of the earth where unbelievers go at this time. And so death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And so death and Hades, that'll be the end of this, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And so those who are in Hades and those who are living on earth who are unbelievers, there will be no more death as far as physical death is concerned, but they will be cast into the lake of fire. And he says this is the second death. But that was the direction that everybody was headed for. But God, by his grace, saved some out from that fallen race. And so that's, again, just a bit of an overview of some of the reasons why we needed to be saved. And so why God, by his grace, determined to save some out from the fallen race. Then it's according to his purpose, not we don't always understand why. And so we don't know why, but it was by grace. And so we do understand the means by which he did this. Now, salvation, then moving on to the next point, salvation, we come to the choice, that is election of God in eternity past in the decree. And so God didn't just leave it up to you and me to try to save ourselves by doing something in and of ourselves to be saved. It's nothing we could do. We were condemned. And so as condemned and dead in trespasses and sins, we did not have the capability of doing something to be saved, even to come to a place where we would choose God. And man does not. Man on his own does not choose God, but it takes the work of God to bring us to a point where we can believe the gospel. And so it's something that's totally the work of God. It's not something that we in our flesh and in our human nature can do. When it comes to salvation, I'm going to put it this way, the salvation from start to finish is the work of God. And so it's not something that I muster up in myself enough faith to believe. Because if it would have been left up to each one of us, well, you might think, well, no, I could have done it. But no, we wouldn't have. And you have a whole fallen race who has no interest in God and the God who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God who provided salvation through his son. They do not have any interest in him at all. In fact, they really are adversarial, and it is they're alienated in their minds, and so they were an enemies, and that's the way Paul describes it to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 21. This is what you used to be, he said, this, and you that were in a state sometime being alienated, you were estranged and enemies in your mind, that is, in the thoughts that pass through your mind by wicked, and this is malignant evil works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so we were changed from those who were at enmity with God to being friends. That's not in your notes. I just, that was just for free. And so that's where we are now. Now, God determined who would be saved, but God has a program. He has a decree. And we do see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Then he says, "But in whom also we have been made an inheritance." Now, it doesn't say we've obtained an inheritance, but we are actually Christ's inheritance. We've been made his inheritance. And it goes on. It's a completed action. Having been, it says, predestinated, we've been marked off. And that's what that means. It's like the horizon. You have boundaries out there. You look at the horizon. And that's where it would come pro horizo, we get our word horizon from it, but been marked off beforehand. And God's place marked the bounds around us. And so we're within those parameters. You will be saved. And so he's marked the bounds off around each one who will be saved. But he did so according to the standard, measured by the standard, we could say, of a quality of his purpose, who energizes works, or he energizes all things. And how does he energize those things or work those things out? He does it measured by the standard, according to, after, is measured by the standard of the determination, and this is the boule, the determination. And the of there, what does the of mean? It's looking at the source it comes from. And so it would be an ablative of source is what we would call it, being separated from his very own desirous will. And so you have two words dealing with the will of God, the determinative will and the desirous will. The greater term is the desirous will. So out of his desires, God had many options, many desires, but he determined, the Godhead came together in council, and resultant council, the decree, was what his plan, became his plan. And so this was something that Godhead did. The Father was the, one who organized it. It's his plan. Either of the other two persons of the Godhead could have made the plan, but this is the way they determined to do it. This is what they determined. And so God did make some, does have a plan. He has a program. And we refer to it as, and the Bible refers to it as the boule, but it's the decree of God, the determinative counsel of God. Now, as we move over to Ephesians, back up to verse 4, we come to a word here that some we've gone through this in other places, but according as, and this goes back to the standard, it's measured by as he hath chosen us in him. Now you notice he chose us. This is the word eklektos, or it's a verb, eklegomai, but it deals with a choice and election. And so he elected us. He chose us. But God did that. And so God did this, and it works its way down to the determination that comes out of his desirous will, down in verse 11 with the decree. But he chose us where? In him, in Christ. And so it's in Christ that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's spoken well of us with all spiritual well-spokenness in the heavenlies in Christ. And not in heavenly places, but just in the heavenlies in Christ. In whom, though, this is in, we were chosen in him, in Christ. But when we were chosen in Christ, God chose us in Christ before the foundation. And it's not just of the world system. The world system had its beginning back in the days when Cain's of Abel. And so it goes back to that time when Cain slew Abel back there. And so that was the world system, the system that we live within, but we're not part of. But when you look at this, the foundation here, when you see this foundation, he chose us back in eternity past, that before the foundation of the organized system that is the universe. And so this, it's another way that the word cosmos, world, can be understood. It's an organized system, and that is the universe at this point. So it goes back into the eternity past before God created the universe. And so back in the decree, he chose us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so that's the first aspect that we look at. Now I'm going to take a moment here and go back and just in the next thing, he has his purpose is measured by election. I'm not going to follow the order that we have in the listing there. I'm going to begin in Acts and work our way through these references and just notice them. Election is something that is a biblical doctrine. So we'll begin in Acts chapter 9. But it's a biblical doctrine. It's not something that that is man-made, and it isn't some unique interpretation. Eklegomai means to choose, to elect, and eklektos means those who are elect, they're elect ones. And so that's what we see when we look at we'll look at these verses. Acts 9:11 is when Ananias is told to go by a vision from the Lord. He's told to go and look for this guy, Saul of Tarsus. And so he says in verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And so this gives us the background here. We'll just drop on down to verse 15. And it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, Ananias, you go to that street, for this one is a chosen vessel. And so he's a vessel of election. And so he's been chosen unto me. And so he's to be chosen. He will bear Christ's name before the Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. And so that kind of lays out Paul, but he was a chosen vessel. And he would serve, but he was so chosen, not just to serve there, but he was chosen as a vessel. He was chosen to salvation. We'll see that in other places. Now we'll see that moving on over to Romans. And now we will go, let's begin in Romans 8:33. And before we get to chapter 9, but we'll look at 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that declares righteous. And so God will freely give to us all things at the end of verse 32. And so, but who can lay a charge? Who can bring in a charge, an accusation against God's elect, concerning God's elect? Well, if you're God's elect, the answer is, that's implied there, no one. It's not possible. And so God declares righteous. And so who can condemn you? It's Christ that died rather that is risen and so forth in the next verse. And so this deals with the elect, those who are God's elect. Those are those who have believed the gospel, are the ones who will believe the gospel. Now we go over to chapter 9 and look at verse 11. Before we look at verse 11, just to set the set it up here, you do have Paul's reference to, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, in verse 7. And so you have the two twins who were born to Rebekah, and in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done, and when the word done here, they haven't practiced anything good, agathos, good that could make them happy and others happy, or that which was useless, evil, was worthless, that the purpose, and so it comes down to God's purpose. God chose things according to his purpose, but that the purpose of God, according to the standard or measured by the standard of election, might stand, not out from works, but out from him that calleth. And so before they could do anything, God chose Jacob instead of Esau. He chose the younger instead of the elder, which was not expected in the Old Testament way of things. And so this is where the choice took place, though, before they were born, before they could do anything. And so this was definitely dealing with salvation back there before the law was given in the early human race. But that's the way God chose. And so it was by, according to his purpose, though. And so his purpose was done, but his purpose was measured by the standard of his choice, of election. And so God's the one who elected. He selected who would be saved. And that's pretty clear there. Now, moving over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we come to verses 27 and 28. And so 27 and 28. Just jumping right in, describes the kind of people that God chose, though. And so he didn't choose all of the uppity-uppity people in the previous verse, but he says in verse 27, but rather God hath chosen, he's elected the foolish things of the world to confound, and that has the idea to put to shame the wise. And so he didn't go out and choose only the smart, wise people, those who were well-born, those who were rich or anything, the mighty ones, chose the foolish things of the world. And God hath chosen, he's elected what? The weak things of the world. And so the weak things belonging to the world. And so those are mostly the kind of people that God chose. He continues on. But why did he choose the weak things? To bring to shame, again, to put to shame the things which are strong. And so it moves on, and this has the idea of the mighty. These are the strong ones. They have strength, and then goes on in the next verse. And you have the idea, and the base things. He chose the base things. Now, the base things of the world, these are things that they didn't have a family, so to speak. They didn't come from a good family. They weren't noble-born ones. And so they chose the base things that belong to the world, and the things which are despised, these are the ones that were really, they were nothing. They were no ones in this world. They were really looked down on, and let's just say they were made of no account. That's the word I wanted to come up with. But they were made of no account. But these are the kind that God hath God chosen or elected, yea, the things which are not, the things not being, is literally a participle to be. And so the ones that are not being, they're, and so these, the not being, they're essentially just the nothings in the world. To bring, when it says bring to naught, to render inoperative, to put them out of business, the things that are, the things that are being. And so God chose, though. And when God made the choice, the result of that is, and the purpose is, that no flesh should boast in his presence. And so there's nothing to boast about, because God made the choice. And we didn't, we can't pat ourselves on the back, because we chose God. He chose us. And that's, again, it's a thing of grace. And so that's another reference that we come to dealing with election. Now the next place we'll go is over to Colossians chapter 3 again, but I don't guess we weren't there yet, but Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. But he says here, he gives some instruction to the Colossians, put on therefore as the elect of God. And he tells them what to put on, and you have bowels of mercies. These are deep innermost feelings of pity. You have kindness, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You have humility of mind, meekness, part of the fruit, long-suffering, part of the fruit. And if you want to drop down to verse 14, you come to love, which is ties it all together, down in verse 14, which is part of the fruit. And so you do have references to the fruit of the Spirit here and other things that we bring, that we do add, but it says as elect ones, as those who are chosen by God. And so again, we're dealing with, see that God's the one who chose men to be saved. We'll move on over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And when we come to verse 10, he says, therefore I endure, he remains under all things on account of the elect, literally he says, on account of the elect. And so there are some who are elect, those who are chosen, that they may also obtain of a salvation which is in Christ Jesus, accompanied by eternal glory. But you notice what he says here, that the elect's sake, it says, but it's really on account of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. That's what Paul's ministry involved as he went about sharing the gospel. And so it dealt with the elect, though, those who are chosen to salvation. In Titus 1:1, once more, we have the election referred to. And so he says, and so he speaks of the faith of God's elect. Paul says he's a bond slave of God and an apostle belonging to Jesus Christ, measured by the faith of God's elect. And so again, it's just God does have those whom he's chosen. And so there as a reference once more to the elect. Over in, I skipped over 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to step back there for a moment, though, since we're just moved past them, should have hit that before we went on. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 does say, he says, knowing brethren beloved, and so you know factually, he says, your election by God. The word "of" here is a preposition. It means direct, by the direct agency of God. Upo means by, though. By the direct agency of God. Your election, your choice, was directly by God as the direct agent. Now we'll drop them over to 1 Peter, and we move over to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a verse that they didn't translate it real well because they made it so that you were elect according to the foreknowledge, but elect comes up early in the first verse instead of beginning at the second verse. So Peter, an apostle belonging to Jesus Christ, he says to the elect strangers, and these elect strangers, they are scattered throughout these regions according to this standard measured by quality of God's foreknowledge. And so election wasn't based on his foreknowledge. It came out of his decree, but they were strangers. They were scattered according to the foreknowledge, but they are elect strangers. And that does look at, again, dealing with their salvation as being chosen by God. They didn't choose God. God chose them. Over in chapter 2, you're a chosen race. And so he's dealing with the church being in Christ, but he says you are a chosen race rather than generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, a people who are set apart, not set apart, but those who belong to God as a special people. Not the word I wanted, but that you should show forth the praise of him and so on. But we're going to move on from there over to 2 Peter 1:10. And once more you have, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election firm, sure. Make sure it's a firm there. And for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And that's in you won't take a false step in your present and salvation as you live today. But you make sure in to yourself that it is sure. It's firm. You make it firm. Now I'm going to move on over to the Johannines to 2 John. And we'll look at two verses there. 2 John chapter 1 or verse 1. But anyway, the elder to the elect lady and her children. And he concludes it down in verse 13. Now the children of thy elect sister greet thee. And so you have two women who Paul, John refers to someplace around Ephesus that they were elect. They were chosen women. And so they were elect because they were saved. I'm going to look at one other word that's different than eklektos or eklegomai, and it's not in your notes, maybe. I don't know if I added it in or not. Did I add another one? We're going to go over to 2 Thessalonians. Didn't make sure which one it was in 2 Thessalonians. And this is a little different term, but yet it's worth our while to come here and look at it in 2:13. But he says, but we, on our part, are bound to give thanks always, at all times, to God for you, brethren, those who are in a state of being loved by the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now this word, it's a different term. It sounds different. It's spelled different. But you were chosen, and it comes from to take for oneself, it would have the idea, but to take up, and so it carries that idea of chosen to take for oneself, to take you for himself, for salvation through sanctification, and I would say the sanctification comes from the Spirit and belief in concerning a quality of truth. But there you have it. There's a choice, and that choice is dealing with salvation, though God did choose us, and so that's quite clear. Now, he does things according to his foreknowledge, and we'll drop back over to Romans again, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and verses 28 and 29. And here we come to see that God does all things according to his purpose. And so he says, and we know factually, we know intuitively that all things, and he doesn't say some things, but he says all things. What do they do? They work together for good to the ones that are loving God, to the ones who are called according to, they're measured by the standard of his purpose. And so God does have a purpose. And so and his plan is according to his purpose, what he's purposed. And so you do have a purpose, and his purpose was to save. But then it goes on in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And so he marked the bounds off around us to be conformed to the image of his son. And so that's only possible as grace believers that we might be like Christ. Sorry about the interference.
You can't see it till right now.
I can see it though.
I know, but you can't. They can't see the tail.
That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He has called us, but it's according to his purpose. He's marked the bounds that we will be conformed to the image of his son. And yet that's a process that goes on right now. We are in a process of being conformed, and we will be ultimately like Christ when we see him as he is. But this is something even right now, that this we can be conformed to the image of his son. And so again, that's another subject. Now, as we move on to the marking off of bounds, we just saw it in verse 29, but we want to stay here for a moment. I didn't need it to go on to the next verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, whom he marked the bounds off around, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also declared righteous. And whom he declared righteous, them he also glorified. And so those things are all accomplished in the mind of God, and even the glorification, it's done in God's mind. Now he sees us as glorified in Christ, and so it's something that we're not glorified here on earth yet, but it's so certain God the Father does see us as being glorified. He's already glorified is the way he states it as a completed action. And so all of these things are completed as God sees them, but the bounds were marked off. The calling has taken place, and we are declared righteous positionally. And so the call and time we've been called, and God sees us as glorified in that verse. And so that's something that a tremendous thing to think about, that we got the way that God sees us. But he did mark the bounds off, and the bounds were marked off. But he already chose us. He chose us, and he marked the bounds off. When he marked the bounds off, it goes back to the fact that there he did know beforehand. He did have a foreknowledge that, that the bounds were marked off. But it was by his foreknowledge that he did that in the order that he expresses it here. We want to go back to Ephesians for a moment, to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, having marked us off unto the placement of mature sons. I just retranslated it. It's not adoption of children. It comes with the word, it's built off with the word a son. We have thesia is a placement of sons. And so he's marked us off and it was unto the adoption, was the placement of mature sons. And he did so through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to or the standard, measured by the standard of the good pleasure that comes from his desirous will. So his desirous will, when he gave him good pleasure, but he determined things in verse 11 that would take place there. And so that's, and we already looked at verse 11, where he made determinations that came out from his desirous will. Now, the next thing we want to look at is the means of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, and so it's not out from works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. While we're here, we'll look at that. But this you notice he says, he already set it up in verse 5 at the end of verse 5, but he says, for by grace you are in a state. I'm going to just translate the construction here. It says you have been saved with the abiding result that you are saved. And so he puts a stress on the fact that you are saved. It was accomplished in the past with the abiding result that you are saved now through faith. And that not out from yourselves, it is the gift from God, not out from works, lest any man should boast. And so we do not have a part in that. Otherwise, we could boast if it was up to us and we could do something for our salvation, but we cannot. And so we have a definition of faith over in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And he says, now faith is the substance. And this is we could say it's the undergirding of things hoped for. And so you have hope. Whenever you have hope, you have promises, but they can become real to you right now by faith. And so faith is the substance. It gives grounds for, it gives an undergirding for things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. And so by faith, you don't see it, but you believe it. And faith is the noun form of to believe. And it gives substance, though. It gives an undergirding upon which your hope can stand. Now, going back to Romans chapter 4, we have a chapter dealing with that deals quite a bit with faith. And we do want to notice in 4, verse 4, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. It's not imputed. It isn't counted. That word is translated in all three of those ways in the context. It's all the same. But reckoned by this, according to the standard, the up there is little preposition, kata. And so but it's not to the one who works is the reward a wage, reckoned or imputed, measured by the standard of grace, but rather it's out from debt. And so the reward is out of debt. And so if you're working, you get paid for it. And so Paul makes it very clear here that it's not grace if you're working. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted or imputed, reckoned for righteousness. And so what we see here, believe is the verbal form of faith. And so it's, when it comes to faith, you don't work. Faith and works do not get together. You can't have faith and works at the same time. And so but it's by faith then. And so you believe, and that faith by which you believe, it's imputed for righteousness. And so it's not work. Our salvation has nothing to do with works. Otherwise we would have reason to boast. And now over in Romans 11:6, he says, he's dealing with the election of grace here again. But he says, since it is by grace, it is a first class condition, and since by grace, this election of grace, since by grace, then it is no more out from works as to its source. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so if it's works, it can't be grace. He continues on. Some manuscripts leave it out, so if you have a different translation or looking at an interlinear, it might leave it out. But assuming for the sake of argument now, he says, if it be out from works, and that's assuming it is, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, what he's saying there is that grace and works cannot be mixed together. You can't have a little works along with grace, and grace, you can't have a little grace if it's works. If you have grace, then works leave. If you have works, grace is gone. You have one or the other. And so it says election and the salvation as a result of election is by grace, no works involved at all. And so it takes some work that God does within our lives to give us the gift of grace, the gift of faith that we might believe. And that's the next point. But I did look at the clock and I didn't start my clock here, either my timer. So we'll stop at that point and pick up there. Kind of would like to have gotten through that. We'll come back to that next time, Lord willing. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for those who have been in tune this evening, and just ask that we might appreciate your grace and your salvation by grace, as you've saved us by grace, and that you have accomplished the work. You planned it. The Son has taken care of the basis for our salvation and his cross work, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And so we're thankful from the beginning to the end through our present tense salvation today, as we live on to anticipating our future tense salvation, that again, we're dependent upon you and dependent upon you totally from start to finish. And so we're thankful that you are dependable and that we can depend upon you in anticipation of our future tense salvation. And so we could say perhaps tonight, before we even finish, your Son could come to catch us away, and we anticipate that. But as we move on, if he doesn't, we have a restful evening, and again, be rested to accomplish your will as we move on through the week and the days that you give us here. Amen.